Morning, everyone. It's good to be here with all of you today. Glad we can make it out for a period of worship. Today, we're continuing our study of John, and we're in verses 35 through 51. Up to this point, all the way through the end of chapter 1, what we have here really is your personal invitation into the life of Jesus. John is inviting you to come and see some very important things. And the first chapter is just riddled with all of these titles and names and things about Jesus that are just the hints of what he's going to do if he is indeed in our lives. He is the Word of God making all things new. He is the light of the world to show us all things out of darkness. He's full of grace and truth. He's the very image of God making his grace and glory known. He's the Lamb of God who's going to take all your sins away. That is what John is saying Jesus will do in your life, granted, you don't let him just walk on by. If we want any of these gifts from God, we're going to have to get up and go. And until we do, we are just going to be sitting in the darkness, struggling with those same old sins and rotten behaviors that we've always been putting up with. We start reading in verse 35. And we're told that the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So John's standing with two of his own disciples. He was the popular teacher before Jesus came onto the scene, and this is a very clear indication of how John was preparing the way for Jesus. He's got two disciples, Andrew and some other unnamed individual, just ready to go as soon as he points to Jesus and says, "Behold, that's the one who takes away your sin." And so as soon as they hear that he is the Messiah, they start following. Jesus turns around, sees them following. "What are you seeking?" They want to know where he's staying, and so, all right, you come and see. And when Jesus says, "Come and see," it's more than just an invitation. It's a promise. If you follow him, as these disciples did, you will see. And John says, what we're going to see is that Jesus actually is the Christ. Way at the end of the book, in chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, John tells us that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So come and see Jesus. Come and see the signs that he's given proving himself to be the Christ. Come and see so you don't let Jesus walk on by. As soon as these disciples, Andrew and the other, as soon as they hear what Jesus is, they start following so they can stay. And this idea of, following and staying with Jesus is John introducing his large metaphor for what discipleship is. The disciples, they're following Jesus. In verse 43, Jesus, or maybe Peter, tells Philip, "Follow me." In John 14:6, Jesus describes himself as the way. He is an object to be pursued. And when Jesus invites these people to follow him, they will literally stand up and start walking after him and stay with him for the next 3 years. That was just kind of the Greek style. When you were learning from a teacher, it wasn't so much as, all right, sit down, let me lecture or educate you. You didn't learn in the classroom. You learned by following and witnessing the teacher's lifestyle. The teacher didn't just say, all right, let me give you some information. They were saying, let me give you a pattern, and let me give you some practical tips as you try and emulate all of that. So it was a way of life that Jesus is inviting his followers into. Jesus wants us to follow his example. When he washes the disciples' feet in John 13:15, he says, do just as I have done to you. Stay in this pattern. And that brings us to that second idea, this idea of staying with Jesus. It's a popular word throughout all the gospel. It's translated as staying, remaining, or abiding. That's where we get the hymn, "Abide with me, fast the even falls," or however the lyrics go. Struggling with a head cold, so I'm getting a little mixed up. Lots of people like to follow Jesus, but not a whole lot of people like to stay with Jesus. For example, we have the crowds throughout the gospel, and they are just fascinated by Jesus. After he feeds the 5,000 on the shores of Lake Galilee, and he takes off for the other side, the first thing they do is get up and run after him. But Jesus says, "You're not seeking me. You're seeking the bread that I gave. You're seeking to have just physical fulfillment." These are people who see his signs, but at best they're just kind of magic tricks. Little things and gizmos that make their life easier, but nothing that inspires faith. In fact, the crowds will even hear God speak from heaven, "This is my beloved son." And all they can do is wonder, "Was that some thunder? How did that happen?" And then we also have some full-fledged disciples who follow Jesus, but only as long as it's easy. For example, Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 56, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me," or "remains in me, and I in him." In verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And 6 verses later, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Andrew and his friends, they're not interested in just following Jesus so they can see the next show. They want something closer. They want to follow Jesus. They want to remain with Jesus. They want to know where he's staying so that that way they can follow his pattern of life. So if we want to be followers of Jesus, that means we actually have to get up and go after him. If we want to remain with Jesus, that means we follow him all the way to the cross, when there are so many reasons screaming in our head that we ought to turn the other way. In John chapter 12, verses 23 through 26, Jesus, kind of speaking to himself, talks about what his death will accomplish. He answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains," there's our word again, "alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And we can look at that verse and think, okay, here's Jesus talking about how his death is going to bear much fruit, but Jesus immediately takes his work and throws it on all of us. Verse 25, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now, I got to admit, that's a tough order to follow, right? When we say follow Jesus, oh, lead me anywhere. We got songs that talk about following Jesus. Anywhere he goes, I will follow. Again, I'm just not remembering any of the lyrics, but there's a song like that. And so often we think, oh, he's going to lead me to church on Sunday, and sometimes on Wednesday nights, and he's going to lead me into a nice, happy, successful life, and we completely overlook the 3 years that Jesus' life was leading him to the cross. That is why Jesus came in the very first place, to go to the cross. And so as we look at that destination and understand that's where we need to be heading as well, we're going to have all the alarm bells and self-preservation alarms ringing, saying, you don't do that. You don't go to the cross. You don't sacrifice yourself. You preserve yourself. We don't want to lose our lives. We want to keep it. And so as we consider that the only way to follow Jesus is to the cross, the only way to gain life is to lose it, sometimes we just feel like we're not cut up for the case. This is not our kind of job. But I want you to look at verse 42 of John chapter 1. Here is Andrew, and he's bringing his brother, Peter, also known as Simon, also known as Cephas. He, Andrew, brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So this is one of the earliest passages or indications of Jesus and Simon, also known as Peter, also known as Cephas. This is the recording of one of their earliest meetings. And before Peter has done anything, Jesus gives him a new name. We're not jumping into Matthew 16 or anything. So we have to think, why is he giving him this name right here, right now? Cephas, by the way, is Aramaic. It means rock. Peter, or Petros in the Greek, is also the word for rock. Without anything else to go on, why is John wanting us to know that Simon is rock? The only thing that I can really come up with is rocks are common pictures of security and stability in the Old Testament. The Lord is my rock. That might be another song we sing, because he's tough, immovable, immune to pressure. He could never cave and sell me out. Do you think that describes Peter as we read of him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? He says a lot of dumb things. Jesus calls Peter Satan in Matthew chapter 16. Peter's afraid a lot. He is not an immovable rock. He's one of the ones who runs away when Jesus is arrested. And then as people keep saying, "Hey, don't you know that Jesus guy?" Three times he denies him. So much for being the tough, immovable disciple, right? That's who Simon was, but I think Jesus knows that he would eventually become a rock in the early church. In the book of Acts, Peter's preaching around the temple. He's standing down the same high priests who had crucified Jesus, the ones he used to be so afraid of. And he's getting arrested over and over again and never caving in. We look at the path and we look at ourselves as a Simon, someone who can't do that. But as we follow Jesus, as we continue to remain with him, Jesus is able to shape us into someone who can complete that journey. He's going to ramp it up for us, educate, discipline us, shape us into someone new, someone who can follow and remain with Jesus. That's what God wants to do with his disciples. And part of that discipleship that he has for us is that we need to go out and join him in making disciples. We need to make sure there are other people following Jesus. We go into verse 41, right? Here's Andrew. After he stays with Jesus, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." So, do you notice the chain of events that's going on through all this? We have John the Baptist with Andrew. He says, "Andrew, there's the Lamb of God." Andrew stays with Jesus, and the first thing he does in the morning is he goes and he finds Peter and brings Peter to Jesus. Verse 43 is a little ambiguous. It simply says, on the next day, he desired to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." There's debate over who the he is wanting to go into Galilee and who he was who found Philip. It could be Peter, meaning that there is just this long chain of people who are finding other disciples, bringing them to Jesus. The chain of events could be John brings Andrew, who brings Peter, who brings Philip, who brings Nathanael. And Philip invites Nathanael with the same words of Jesus, "Come and see." Part of staying and following Jesus means that we are joining in on the same mission. That is, the goal is not just the cross so that everyone dies, we're all miserable, but we go to the cross in order to bring people out of the darkness into the light so that they can be with God Following Jesus means inviting people, come and see. Because as his disciples, those who have followed him, those who remain with him, we have been given the same mission, bringing people out of the dark. I want you to notice that in verse 41, we're told that this is the first thing that Andrew did. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." This was something so incredible, it was something so exciting, so urgent, that he first thing had to go find his brother. In my experience and observations, and you might have noticed the same, who are the best evangelists? Who are the people who are always excited about inviting everyone and anyone? In my experience, it's the new converts. It's the people who are still shocked by the excitement and freshness of what Christianity is. They have the clear contrast of what life was and what life now is because of coming to Christ. And so they got that zeal. They haven't had that faith stamped out of them. And they're on fire for God. What happens in 20 years, though? That excitement tends to fade, doesn't it? We run out of the close friends and family to invite. Notice that they're inviting siblings and people that they live near. We get turned away too often by people who sound like Nathaniel. You know, what good can come out of Nazareth? What good could come out of me going to church? Or we just stop thinking it's a big deal. Well, maybe we could reignite some of that passion. Maybe we could see a little bit more of the success in getting other people to follow Jesus if we invited others the same way that Jesus and his disciples did. Come and see. Twice we see this invitation. Verse 39, the disciples want to know where Jesus is staying. Come and see. Now with Nathanael, come and see. But see what? In verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So Jesus sees Nathanael coming out to meet him, and he just immediately declares, "Here's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And I don't think Jesus is just making a character reference, saying that Nathanael is a straightforward, upright, moral character. He's making a connection, specifically, and this will be drawn out a little bit more, to Jacob, way back in Genesis. You remember the story of Jacob? He was one of the twins born to Isaac. And Esau, his older by a minute or so brother, he was going to get the blessing from his father. He was going to get all the success. He was going to be the one to carry on the family, essentially. And so what did Jacob do? He tricked his dad. Wore Esau's clothing, wore the hair of a goat because Esau was a hairy guy, and tricked his blind father into thinking that he was blessing Esau when he was actually blessing Jacob. And Esau says, "He has come deceitfully to steal my blessing." Jacob is actually very similar to the Hebrew word for trickster, someone who trips you up. Keep that in mind for another connection we're going to make to Jacob. Nathanael, though, he wants to know how Jesus knows him. And Jesus shows that he has some foreknowledge. "Before Philip called you, before anyone could have told me, I knew you were sitting under a fig tree." And this is enough for Nathanael, who confesses to Jesus, "You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Here's our second connection to Jacob. Back in Genesis, Jacob steals the blessing from his older brother, and Esau wants to murder him. So Jacob runs away. He's on his way to some distant relatives, Laban, where he'll eventually get his family. And as he's making the trip, He has a dream. Genesis 28. It says, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There's our connection. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And he names it Beth-El, home of God, Bethel, where David is born. So I think there are a few points that Jesus wants us to see when he says that the angels of God will be ascending and descending, not on the ladder in Bethel, but on the Son of Man. First, Jesus is reaffirming the promises that God gave to Israel. That is, they would be numerous, spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, and the south. They would bring blessings to other people. And I think that's exactly what we're seeing when John brings Andrew, who brings Peter, who maybe brings Philip, who brings Nathaniel. God is going to fulfill these promises not through physical descent and birth, but through those who follow Jesus. And what's more, he says, this is the house of God. This place is the gate of heaven. Jacob sees these angels going up and down and calls this place the house of God. Jesus says, you will see the house of God, not in this place, but you will see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I am the home of God. That is, Jesus is saying God is no longer present in a place like Mount Sinai or the tabernacle or the temple. God is present in a person. He's present in Jesus. So Jesus' promise, when he says, come and see, when we tell people, come and see, we're telling them, you are going to come and see God himself. This is essentially what he says when he talks to Philip again in chapter 14. Philip said to him in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long that you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Philip says, I want to see God the Father. And Jesus says, I'm right here. Have we been together for so long that you don't get it yet? That if you want to experience God in heaven, you need to interact with the Son who's on earth. And so the question for us, when we invite people, come and see, what are we inviting them to see in the absence of Jesus? We're inviting them, come and see God among his people, his new temple. Come and see God in our lives, in us. Because just as God is in the Father, Jesus is now in us, sending us to do his work, to invite people to come and see. This is what he says in chapter 20, verse 21. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. We're being sent out to tell people, come and see. Which is why it's so important that we follow and remain Jesus so that God's work on our lives is so more evident. People need to see who God is because they see him working in our lives. So this week, as we go out and as we have opportunity, as we're following Jesus, let's be like the first disciples. Let's invite people to come and see. Not just come and hear about God, but come and see what God has done in my life. Not just with a casual invitation, but an invitation to follow and remain with God and his people so that they can see that God is truly here in this house. If there's anything we can do to help you with that, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing a word of encouragement.